What kind of angel was Lucifer before the fall?
How can the fallen angels still be alive after thousands of years?
Our special guest today will be answering these questions and others. So get ready. I'm Crystal Lewis.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk is just getting started.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Our mission is to help you find answers to your Bible questions. Sometimes our study leads us to questions that just stump us and confuse us. So we have gone to the trouble to help you find trusted Bible advisors as our guests each week.
Yes, indeed, Crystal. And I'm sure that sometimes I want to submit questions, but have you ever submitted a question?
Not yet. However, our viewers are sending us a really good question.
So you, the viewer, keep those Bible questions coming. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you right back. So Crystal, who is joining us today to answer our questions?
And joining us today in the studio is Dr. Ivan Omanya. Dr. Omanya is currently the director of the Adventist Chaplaincy Institute. He is an ordained pastor and has served as a pastor and chaplain and leader of chaplains for many years. His ministry has spanned both his home country of Venezuela as well as the United States. Welcome, Dr. Omanya.
Thank you. Happy to be here.
Also joining us in studio is Dr. Clinton Wallin. Dr. Wallin is an associate director of the Biblical Research Institute. Prior to that, he has served as a pastor in Northern California and also taught New Testament and Greek for seminaries in Russia and in the Philippines. Dr. Wallin also received his PhD in New Testament from Cambridge University and is an ordained minister and published author. Welcome, Dr. Wallin, to the program.
Thank you, Ruben. It's nice to be back.
Before we get started with our questions, we want to share the verse for you for today found in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And it says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." And you know, Ruben, I love this verse that says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Because those days where we're feeling weak and discouraged, there's something that we do. There's something that happens when we plug back into the Word of God that gives us peace and joy and encourages us to continue to move forward. So I hope that you stay encouraged. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for being with us today. We have some honest questions, Lord, that's on our heart. We ask that you please, God, be with us and allow us to learn something to apply to our lives. Be with our guest that's here as well. Be with our viewers that are watching as well, Lord God. Just remember, as always, Lord, that we need you in our lives and we would like to continue to be encouraged, Lord God. And we know once we stay plugged into your word that we feel renewed again. Be with us again. We love you, Lord, and I pray in the name of Jesus, amen.
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 Well, let's go ahead and jump into our first question that comes to us via text from Ramona on behalf of her son, Lucas. And it says, "Can you tell me more about seraphim angels? Was Lucifer a seraphim angel before he fell to sin?" Wow. Dr. Wallin, I'm going to turn to you here first. We have a question from one of our younger viewers that his mother sent in regarding angels and what kind of angel was Lucifer before he fell. What does the Bible have to say?
Well, Ruben, that's a great question. The word seraphim is a Hebrew word that means burning ones. And it's only used twice in the Bible. It's found in one passage, Isaiah chapter 6. And if we turn there, we'll see that it's a vision that Isaiah has of God sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. This is verse 1. And then verse 2, above it, the throne, stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And of course, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy," and so on. And then it's mentioned again in verse 6, the seraphim. Now, these are clearly angels that have a special role around the throne. They're also called cherubim. Or covering cherub. Okay. And so if we look at Exodus chapter 37, we get an idea of that. Exodus chapter 37 and verse 9. It says, "The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat." Now, this is a a description of the wilderness tabernacle, the sanctuary, which was a reflection, an earthly representation of the throne room of God and the sanctuary, heavenly sanctuary. Mm. And so when it speaks about the cherub that covered the mercy seat with their wings, these are the covering cherubs that were around the throne of God. And the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant in the earthly sanctuary represented that throne. Now, if we talking about Lucifer, before he rebelled, you know, he was a perfect angel. God yes. made him perfect. He didn't create a fallen angel.
Yeah.
But Lucifer made a devil out of himself by rebelling against God. And we read about that in Ezekiel chapter 28. So if we turn to Ezekiel 28, and I'd like to focus on verse 14. God is speaking to Lucifer. He says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers."
Wow.
So that means Lucifer was right next to the throne of God in heaven. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Wow. So there it makes it very clear that God made him perfect, but when Lucifer rebelled and sinned, iniquity rose up in his heart, and then he had to be cast out. There was actually a war in heaven. Revelation 12 talks about it. And so briefly, looking at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, so we're covering a lot of ground here in the Bible. But verse 9 of Revelation 12, it says, as a result of this war, so the great dragon, which verse 7 refers to as, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That is those angels that took his side, that were sympathetic to what Lucifer was trying to do in rebelling against God. They were also thrown to the earth.
Wow, such great imagery that we see here, and I hope that our young viewer can see just the special role that these angels played, and just to be on this right next to God and turn your back on that, which is what Lucifer did. That's so powerful to see. So, Dr. Omanya, I want to turn to you. Is there anything else we can add to what Dr. Welling has started us on this journey?
I think he went straight to where I wanted to go in Revelation chapter 12, because it is that imagery of what happens right after Lucifer makes the decision to go against God.
Wow.
And not only him, but the Bible says 1/3 of the angels of heaven followed him on this process.
Wow. That's a huge amount. Yeah. And so we see how just those, a hardened heart can even turn when you're next to God. I just can't forget that. So hopefully our young viewer and his family can see what these angels were. What's our next question?
Our next question, we received an email from Warren. Warren asks, "The Bible says that only God has immortality. Therefore, all of God's created beings must eat from the tree of life in order to live eternally. After the fall, God sent angels from heaven with flaming swords to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden so that neither Adam and Eve, nor Satan, nor his angels could gain entrance. At the very least, these fallen angels are more than 6,000 years old and perhaps even millions of years old. How can they still be alive if they can't access the tree of life? P.S. I love your show."
That's great.
Thank you so much for that, Warren. And Dr. Omanya, what are your thoughts on this?
Well, first of all, we have to understand, if you go, I was thinking about this, if you go to Psalm chapter 8, you will find that in Psalm chapter 8, it says that human beings were created a little lower than angels, which gives me the idea that angels are a special kind of creation. They're spiritual beings. They're not physical beings like you and me. And I find that if I go back to one of the Bible texts that we were using in the last segment, in the last question, you would go back to Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, when it tells us about the rebellion that happened in heaven, it tells us that they were cast out of heaven and they were thrown into the earth. All right? And they're here and they're doing something here. They're working towards trying to convince everybody to rebel against God the same way they rebelled against God. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 tells me that they were cast out. Mm. Also, in Revelation, I find something that happens to them after this whole thing is finished. When Jesus comes again, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3 also tells me, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more." You see what is happening here. The job has been for them to deceive everybody. But when they are in that bottomless pit, there is no more deceiveness. All right? So, they are spirits. They do not live like you and me. Also, there's, I think that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about them as fallen spirit, not fallen humans subject to death.
Thank you so much for that. And I like the reference you said in Hebrews 1, verse 14. That's a good reference point to mm-hmm. look to. Dr. Wallin, what does the Bible have to say? Anything else you would like to add to this?
Well, of course, that text in Hebrews calling them spirits is important. Yeah. It shows the distinction between angels and human beings. I would just probably add Jude, the book just before the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. Jude, verse 6, says, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode," that's mm-hmm. the casting out of heaven that mm-hmm. That Dr. Amanya referred to, "he," God, "has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So everlasting chains, that's a long time, until the judgment day. And of course, Revelation chapter 20 describes that when they will be destroyed. So something that they will be destroyed, but they'll be destroyed in the lake of fire. And maybe that we can just turn there to Revelation 20, because this is comforting thought that evil will not continue forever. Mm-hmm. Satan and his angels will be ultimately destroyed, and all who chose his side will as well. It says, verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them," verse 13 of Revelation 20, "and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And then if you look also in verse 9, it says this fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours the wicked. So they will be completely destroyed. The other thing I would just point to quickly is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, where we are encouraged not to join them, not to be destroyed. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So we will, those who overcome, those who continue to hold on to Jesus, will be able to eat again from that tree of life, live forever.
Wow. Thank you both for providing insight on that question. I know it's a tricky question, so Warren, I hope you're watching. Thank you.
Well, do you have kids or grandkids, or are you a kid at heart? If so, do you know that Hope Channel has a downloadable Bible Heroes game available on the App Store? There's also an accompanying Bible study at our resource site at hope.study. Plus, there are new studies being added regularly.
If you're looking for a more traditional way to study, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Call and leave us your address, and we will get those out to you. We're going to take a quick break now, but don't go away. We'll be right back.
We Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then tune in to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guest answering your questions today is Dr. Waleen and Dr. Umania.
Well, let's go ahead and jump into our question that came to us via voicemail from Judy. So let's go ahead and take a listen.
I want to know on Philippians 2:10 what under the earth means.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and read that verse in Philippians 2:10. And it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Dr. Waleen, I just read this text, and it can sound a little confusing because it seems like there's something under the earth. So our viewer wants to know, what does that mean?
Yes. Well, thank you, Reuben. This is a familiar Bible expression that basically just refers, when it says those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, it really means the whole universe. There's no place that is not subject to God's rule, and everyone in the universe will ultimately bow to Him. That's the point of the verse, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so under the earth may be another way of simply expressing what we read a moment ago in Jude verse 6, where the angels that sinned, that fell, and Satan, these are kept under everlasting chains in darkness until the judgment day. And so they're in prison. They're imprisoned to the earth.
Gotcha.
And we can't normally see them.
Yeah.
So they don't have to hide. It's not like there's some hidden cave somewhere under the earth where we can find them. But it's a biblical expression that helps us understand these are those who have fallen and rebelled against God.
Thank you so much for clearing that up, especially seeing that it's a biblical expression, because a lot of times we can read the Bible and it may seem we take it literal, but there's sometimes expressions there, and we can see that we see God's power in this, that every knee will bow no matter where you are. Amen. So thank you so much for that clarification. Amen. Well, what's our next question?
Our next question, we received an email from Wendy. Wendy asks, why in Exodus 34 are the second set of Ten Commandments different from the first? Dr. Umania, why is there different versions of the Ten Commandments?
Well, perhaps we need to go and check into what they say. Mm-hmm. But before we go there, we need to set a context, a story. Remember that when we get the first set of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, something happens when Moses comes down from the mountain and he's holding the tablets in his hands. Remember?
Yeah.
When he's coming down, the people are down there have gone crazy, and they're celebrating around and worshiping and golden calf. Mm-hmm. And Moses, being the Moses that he is, he throws the stones. Now, those Ten Commandments that he had in his hands came from God. God wrote them with his own finger. And when you go to Exodus chapter 34, you find God telling Moses, let me renew the covenant with you. The key here is that renewal of the covenant. Why? Because there was a covenant that was written down in the first tables. Okay? But now that they have to write a new one, well, let's go. Chapter 34. And if you see in the Bible, verse 10, he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done on all the earth, not any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Hmm. Interestingly enough, you remember in Exodus 20, it begins God saying, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of servitude. But now God is saying, I am going to protect you. I am going to be with you. And there's a new covenant.
Wow.
Now, another interesting way to see this is that some people refer to the covenant or the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 as the moral decalogue. whereas they refer to the commandments in Exodus 34 as the ritual Decalogue. Mm. Now, Elder Dr. Wallin, can you help me with this?
Sure, I'll try. So maybe some of our viewers are not familiar with the term Decalogue. Uh-huh. It simply means 10 words, and that's what the 10 commandments in the Pentateuch are called, is God's 10 words or 10 commandments. And if we look at verse 1 of Exodus 34, it makes it clear that after Moses broke the tablets that were originally written by God, the Lord said to Moses, "Cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke." So clearly there's no difference between what was written on the first set of tablets that were broken and the second set of tablets that survived and were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. But Exodus 34, as Dr. Amanya mentioned, is more of an expansion and explanation of these moral laws, and not only moral laws, but also some of the ceremonies that were connected with the sanctuary where the Ten Commandments were kept. However, there is another chapter in the books of Moses. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we have a second statement of these Ten Commandments. And if some of our viewers compare Exodus 20, where we first read of the Ten Commandments, and Deuteronomy 5, they will see that it's almost the same, but not exactly the same. Mm-hmm. And so in order to understand that, it's important to recognize that throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the new generation, because all who rebelled against God in the wilderness during the 40 years, they died, and they were not permitted except Caleb and Joshua to enter into the promised land. And so Moses is going over the history, reminding them of their history and the laws and also the Ten Commandments. And so this is Moses' sort of restatement and application in a very specific way of the Ten Commandments. And that helps us to understand the differences. He's preparing them to enter into Canaan and to live for God there.
Wow.
Very in-depth. Thank you so much for that, both of you, for providing insight on that. And Wendy, I hope you're watching, and I hope this answered your question. If it didn't, that's okay. Please continue to write to us.
Absolutely. I'm learning a lot myself.
Yeah, me too.
So let's go ahead and jump into our last question that comes to us via text. And it says, for people who live near to the north or south poles, where there might be no sunset or sunrise for certain times of the year, how should they keep the Sabbath? Well, Dr. Wallin, I want to turn to you with this very unique question when it comes to north and south poles. And maybe there are some who are not quite familiar with the term Sabbath and what the sunrise and sunset have to do with it. But what does the Bible say about this?
Okay, thank you, Reuben. Yes, if you want to mention about the keeping of the Sabbath and when it begins and when it ends, we should look at Leviticus chapter 23, where it describes the keeping of the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And this is verse 32. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls. This speaking specifically about the Day of Atonement, which is also a day of complete rest. Mm-hmm. But it applies to the seventh-day Sabbath as well, mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. It says, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Mm-hmm. From evening to evening. That is from the sunset Friday evening to sunset Saturday evening.
So now we can see why this question.
Yes. And we lived in Russia for 6 years, and there are places in Russia we were at certain times of the year, like St. Petersburg, yeah, for example, where it never gets dark. Mm-hmm. During some weeks of the summer, it never gets dark. Now, the sun does go down, but above the Arctic Circle, the sun dips low on the horizon, mm-hmm, but never sets. The land of the midnight sun. It never sets.
Wow.
But it does reach a low point. And so Sabbath keepers there, generally speaking, they wait until the sun reaches that low point. That marks the beginning of the Sabbath.
Really?
And then when it rises again and reaches its next low point, that's the end of the Sabbath. So even wherever you are on around the world, you can still keep the Sabbath.
Yeah.
It comes to us as a gift from God.
I like that, that it comes to us as a gift from God. And even though wherever we are in the world, we can keep the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. One last thing, Dr. Romagna, can you add to this question as we wrap up here?
Well, I think the perfect example was given just a minute ago. Mm-hmm. When you have a situation like this, ask someone who has experienced it.
Yeah.
You know, because everything we say may be just conjectures.
Yes.
But, you know, it's beautiful that even in the middle of that, you can keep that wonderful gift.
Absolutely. Wow. What a great note to end our program on, mm-hmm. that the gift that God mm-hmm. has given us, and we can keep it no matter where we are in the world. Mm-hmm. Well, Dr. Romagna and Dr. Waleen, I want to thank you so much for guiding us through these questions and pointing us in the direction of the Bible. Thank you for being with us.
Amen.
Pleasure to be here.
And you, the viewers, are so important to us as well. So keep those questions coming, and thank you for watching. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And as always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving us a voicemail, or messaging us on our Facebook or Instagram pages.
Thank you again for watching, and we'll see you again next week. Bye-bye.
Bye.